Hello, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to this great and awesome day, the Feast of Trumpets. We've been waiting for this day, we've been counting for this day, and here we are. This is the day of trumpet. And I was just talking to some of my colleagues here before. I don't know if anybody can remember back in the past that the Feast of Trumpet followed just right after the Labor Day. So can anyone remember going back into history when was the last time that we actually have a trumpet right after the Labor Weekend? Because I've been in a church over 20 whatever something years, and I can't go back in my memory just to remember that. It's still summer here, it's not beautiful weather, and we're entering into the fall holiday seasons. But we're here anyway, Feast of Trumpets. Please stand. At this time, I'll ask Brother Dylan to do the opening prayer and a nice warm welcome to all the audience. They're watching us online. Thank you for joining us faithfully week after week from holiday to holiday. At this time, we'll have our opening prayer by Brother Dylan.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for the opportunity to congregate together here, both physically and online, and thank you for the opportunity to bask in your Holy Spirit. And most of all, thank you for your holy days that help tell us your story and make your story part of our lives and make it so familiar to us that helps guide us through this increasingly confusing world, so that we can just continue to move in your way rather than the world's way. And and we just ask that you just let your spirit flow amongst us and be part of us. And a special blessing on the speaker we're going to hear today, that he might give us the message we need to hear right now. And Father, just know that we love you, and we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dylan. Please remain standing and grab your hymnal if you have one. We might be a little bit short today, but please turn to page 114, 114, and all together we'll sing Stand Up for Jesus. I will sing only three verses, not four, three. Stand Up for Jesus, 114.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets. Welcome to our online audience. We've been with our online audience for many, many, many months, but it's been 2 years since we've gathered as a congregation for a holy day. It was Atonement of 2019 that we last gathered. I think time goes by so quickly we don't realize that. We've obviously met at the Feast of Tabernacles in a larger congregation, but here locally, it's been 2 years. To answer Deacon Jan's question, I looked it up, the magic of the internet. 2013, it was September 5th, we held the Feast of Trumpets. I tried to go back further than that, but time didn't allow me. But 2013, we were 2 days earlier. So, this is certainly early. By way of reminder, today is a day that we've been summoned to assemble. Summoned to assemble. Let's start by opening to going to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 in verse 1. We'll begin in verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these feasts." This word to convocate is the Hebrew word mikra, and among its many meanings, it means a calling or a summoning to assemble. The English translators have translated that into the English word convocate, but it means to summon to assembly. We drop down to verse 4, where God here, through Moses, introduced the feasts. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." We've covered this before, but again, it's been 2 years since we were even together. Each year, there are pre-scheduled appointments for the covenant people of God to come together. You may recall two or three years ago, we noted in some messages that the command to convocate also refers to the entire day. You can see that up in verse 2, that the feasts of the Lord are holy convocations. So not just the assembling together, the call to assembly is part of convocating, but the entire day is a convocation because we've been called before God. And we come into his presence for the entire 24-hour period of time that he has designated as holy time. If we drop down to verse 23, specifically for today, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Today is that first day of the seventh month. As the sun set last night, you would have looked to the sky for a moon and would not have been able to see one because it's a new moon. And as such, we are commemorating this memorial. Now, this past Sabbath, for those of you who heard that, and you would have heard Deacon Jan prepare us with a reminder, this memorial pointed us back to the covenant that God made with Israel, and that we are blessed to have been grafted into by virtue of our baptism. We also see here in verse 25 the command to offer an offering to God. Today, we do this through financial donations to a body that we support in doing the work of God. But rather than look at this as simply giving CGI money or whatever group you happen to give your offerings to, I'd like to take a few minutes and take a closer look at this verb to offer. The word in Hebrew, it's 7126 in Strong's, is karab, Q-A-R-A-B, karab, and it means to approach or to draw near. The root of it means to approach or to draw near. So let's think about that for a minute. This is holy appointed time that God has called us to assemble. We know it in advance, an invitation that we know every year, but on this day calls his covenant people out together to assemble before him. Not just together, but before him. How we come before him matters. On Sabbath, in that sermon I mentioned, Deacon Jan warned us about behavior slipping of Christ. To make, for instance, behavior always seeps in and out of the body of Christ. We're human beings. We are influenced by this world. We're coming out of this world. We have the Holy Spirit. We're trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But an issue today are the decisions of local governments in making health decisions on the individual, a matter of government oversight. So we are susceptible to government decisions on our own health and how we must be on guard not to let that influence and enter the body of Christ and become a dissecting concept here amongst us. So as we come into God's presence, assembling together on this very special appointed time, God requires that we draw near to him through the humble presentation of an offering. That's what this Hebrew word means. So as we come together to convocate, we draw near to him through the presentation of an offering. Today, we do it through a financial offering. So this is less about what I'm giving, how much money I'm giving to CGI, or again, whatever group you would give your money to, and more about what message we are telling our Father in requesting to come into his presence together on this day. Let's go to Numbers 28 and look at something interesting. I find it interesting, I hope you do, that Israel was told to add to their festival preparations. Numbers 28. We'll begin in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command to the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed times." So before he even starts, he tells us that we need to be very careful about how we draw near to him, how we offer, what we offer, and how we do that, and to be very specific about doing it on their appointed times. Again, the offerings we give today are based off of the burnt offerings. If you go back into Leviticus 23, you'll see that they're based off of the burnt offerings. And it's explained in Leviticus, it's explained in Numbers, and even Deuteronomy. So when we present the offerings that we present today, it's to keep the commands of the burnt offerings that were done, that God expanded upon in Leviticus. But let's note, read a few verses, and then we'll come back and draw it together here. Verse 22. And I know I'm cutting into the context, but we'll get the point. Also, this is for the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. I thought atonement was only on atonement. But here, this is the spring feast, the very first one. In addition to the burnt offering, it says here that you shall offer one goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. And you shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. Verse 30. Also, speaking now of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, also one kid of the goats to make atonement for you. So amongst also the burnt offerings that were offered on this day, there was an atonement offering that was made. Drop down to verse 5 of chapter 29, speaking of the Feast of Trumpets today, also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon. Verse 11, speaking of the Day of Atonement, when we actually would offer an offering of atonement, also one kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. Verse 16. Give me one second here. Also, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering. Verse 19, the second day of the feast. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering. Verse 22, the third day. Also, one goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering. And I know where you're going this, but we're gonna read it anyways. Verse 25, day four. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Verse 28, on the fifth day, one goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offerings. Verse 31, on the sixth day, one goat as a sin offering besides the regular burnt offerings. Verse 34, on day seven, also one goat as a sin offering. And then on the eighth day, verse 38, also one goat as a sin offering. Every single day that we are summoned before God, called to assemble, on the annual feast days, they had to atone for their sins so that they could appear before God guilt-free. We talk about, we've learned a lot about the Feast of Atonement over the last number of years, and it was at National Atonement. Every single holy day, there was a personal atonement. Besides all the burnt offerings, it was to each individual Israelite, you would bring a goat so you could atone for your sins. Do we prepare for the annual festivals in this repentant manner? Do we? Let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll finish here. Matthew chapter 5. This is the level of preparation that God requires for us as we come into his holy time, his annual holy time. I'm not here to sell you on other financial offerings to CGI. This is a private, personal sin offering that God requires as we come into holy time so that we can come before him. So when he calls us to assemble, we can come before him guilt-free, that we have repented and we have cleared our conscience. So that, and when we answer that call, that is part of the preparation when we talk about preparing for the feast days. That's a concept that goes back many, many years. Are you preparing for the feast days? Preparing for the feast days includes making sure we are clean before God, a clean heart, that we've asked for repentance and prepared in that way, much like he had the children of Israel do with that goat offering. And we see this here in Matthew 5, verse 23 is where we'll go to. And here, Christ's directive, we see, we've read this, but we see it comes right out of the Torah, right out of these commands that we just read in Numbers. And note the detail in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. There's incredible detail here. This has nothing to do with whether you have something against your brother. It's as if you think your brother has something against you. That is the requirement to prepare before you come and bring an offering before the Father. If you even think anybody amongst our brethren, and the question that was posed to us on the Sabbath was, who are my brothers and sisters? If we think someone may have something unresolved, before we can answer this call and come here before our God and present an offering which allows us to draw near to him, we are told, go make sure you're right. Not if I've got something against them, if they may have something against me, is what we read here. I don't want your offering, God says, until you've resolved that issue in your mind. Maybe there is no issue. That could be what you end up finding out. But it's if you think there's something that you have against a brother. And unlike Matthew 18, this is not talking about sin. This is not specifically referring to sin. This is referring to anything that comes between brethren. So again, as we heard posed to us on the Sabbath, who are my brothers and sisters? That answer should guide us in our preparation for the annual festivals. So as you give your offering today, as we answer, and it's appropriate that we always do it at the beginning of the service because it's at the beginning of our convocation that we come together as an assembly, that we answer this call together to come before God. And now through our humble offerings, giving as we are able, this is our way of coming before our Father with offering in hand, drawing near to him, and asking him to allow us into his presence, on to allow us to answer that call that he has called out to us. Again, you're not really giving CGI money, and it's not a sales pitch, I promise. We're humbly coming before our God as we begin to convocate today, seeking to be accepted into his presence together with the rest of your brothers and sisters here today. So with that, we will have the offering taken up. We will hear some offering music played for us. It will be "It Is Well With My Soul." And then I will come back up and we will ask God to accept our offering in prayer. I'd like to rise and join me in prayer. Father in heaven and you, Jesus Christ, we are so grateful to be able to answer your call to come together before you into your throne room on this very special high day. We've been looking forward to this for many months, since the Feast of Pentecost, and quite frankly, for many longer than many months, since it's been almost 2 years since we've been able to congregate and convocate together on a high holy day, together as a family. We ask you to accept us before your magnificent throne. We come hat in hand with our meager offerings as a symbol of our humility and our obedience to be allowed into your presence on such a special, special day. We ask you and you, Jesus Christ, to, as the head of your body, and we're grateful to be play our little part in that grand body, we ask you here now to accept our offerings, not just the ones in the basket, but in this day and age, we all contribute electronically, and have like many have likely already contributed electronically. We humbly ask you to accept these offerings. We ask for your blessing to be upon those who have oversight of these offerings. We pray that your will be done with these offerings, that the grand story that we have been so blessed and privileged to know and learn about over the many years gets wider play, that others may hear it, and that ultimately, whether people choose to obey you or not, that your name and your name, Jesus Christ, is glorified before all. We thank you. We humbly again present these before you, asking you to accept them and to accept our gracious presentation of them. We do so in Jesus Christ's most holy, righteous, and perfect name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Murray, for your offertory message. Some important things that hopefully you're all going to take it to heart. And thank you, brethren, for your offerings on this high holiday. At this time, we'll have a scripture reading. And scripture reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9 will be read to us by Brother Angel.
Good afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be founded to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Andrew. And I will just have just a few announcements. We don't have many here, just few. Just remember Bible study as Pastor Agent continues the study of the book of Isaiah this Wednesday at 7:30 our time here. And next Sabbath, we'll have a service coming from here, the same time, 2:30. And we are so blessed to just meet physically. We don't know how long that's going to last, probably not long. But for now, just enjoy it. So 2:30 here at the same time. Sabbath service, and 9 days from today, we'll have the Day of Atonement. We're planning also to have in this facility. Now, this time we'll have an intercessor prayer, and we decided to do a little bit differently today. Obviously, remember all the people that contact us, that did our prayers, but with the beginning of the holidays, these fall festivals, we just want to ask God, send to God a special petition about special protection to his people, no matter where they are, as we will try to keep the feast together, you know, under one roof. And we know how difficult that's going to be through all these regulations and pandemics and you name it. So I'll ask you at this time, just please stand. Loving Father, great God, and as always, what a privilege it is, Father, to come into your presence on this holiday, on the beginning of the fall festival of the Feast of Trumpets, Father. And thank you, Father, for this day to remind us where we are. Where are we standing according to your word, Father? How have we been progressing through this time? Starting from Passover to this thing. Are we better people? Are we a better brethren? We're facing so many challenges, Father, and it just looks like it never is going to get any easier. And at this moment, Father, at this time, that we are so eager, we're so excited to keep your holy times, Father, there are so many obstacles in front of us. It's just so sad, Father, to see as your people are divided over the social issues. You people are divided over the vaccinations. And your people are divided over so many little things. At this time, Father, where unity is required, the brotherly love is required, the total sacrificial love is required. Each of us, we have to ask ourselves this one question. Are we ready? If Christ would come here today, how many of us would be taken and how many of us would be left behind? Are we ready, Father? At this moment, Father, we ask for a special guidance that you will protect us physically, but even more importantly, Father, protect our minds, protect our spirits. Protect us, Father, from all these deceptions. Protect us, Father, from the little things that so easily divide us. Help us, Father, to just gather together to celebrate, to observe, to rejoice, to shout praises to your name, Father. Help us, Father, guide us through this holy time. And help us to come at the end of it, at the last great day, Father, that will be more united than ever. And as always, Father, we also remember the people that suffer at this time. And here specifically, Father, Sister Lisa. And what a great joy it is to hear what a progress she's been making over the last week. And Father, just the fact alone that she's not in ICU anymore. Praise to you, Father. Glory to you. Thank you so much, Father, for all these prayers, for answering all these prayers, Father. We love you. We thank you, Father, and we praise your holy name. And Father, at the end, just open our ears and open our minds to the message that we're just about to hear, Father. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for guiding us. We love you, and we ask you, Father, all these things in no other name. Amen. Please take your seat. Actually, no, please don't. We'll have a hymn. So I was just trying to get you a little bit more exercise here. We'll have one more hymn before the main message. So we'll have a hymn 160, To God Be the Glory. And after the main, the hymn, we'll have the main message of today, Love, His Appearing by Pastor Agin. Just give me a second here. I apologize. 160, To God Be the Glory. Thank you. Please take your seat, and I'll have the main message by Pastor Agent Davis. Love, period. Well, greetings, brethren. So wonderful to see everybody together on this high holy day. And thanks, Pastor Murray, for giving us the historical fact that it's been a couple of years since we've actually been together as a congregation meeting like this. I think in the interim, it's great that we've been able to gather an audience, an online audience that now follows us and appreciates what we do here, and we appreciate them. But I think we do need prepared not to give this up. That now that we have missed it and we're back together, I think we realize just how important it is for the body of Christ to assemble together. As the saying goes, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So I think we need to be prepared not to give this up, brethren, and be creative as to how we ensure this happens. Deacon Jan, well, I just want to mention the offertory as well. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. It just felt kind of strange having an offertory message. It's been so long. And again, fool me twice, shame on me. So we'll make sure that this we do not give this up. But thank you for that offertory message. And Deacon Jan, thank you for your intercessory prayer. Speaks to the times that we're living in. And then both you men, what an honor and privilege it is for me to serve alongside you. What a blessing. Thank you. In the opening prayer, our brother Dylan mentioned these chaotic times. On the Sabbath, Deacon Jan said the trumpets is a memorial. We look back, but it also points forward. And part of understanding these chaotic times, let's go to Matthew 24, which has become our go-to scripture, where Christ lays things out sequentially for us, chronologically, so that we can understand the chaos that we're living in. And as we turn to Matthew 24 and we approach this Sabbath, the 20th anniversary of 9/11, 20 years later, we can categorically say no ground has been gained and nothing has been learned. Shamefully. And when this administration came into power, I think I spoke the very Sabbath after the election, and I said to the brethren, prepare for martyrdom. And I wasn't being melodramatic. I just understood this is an administration that hates Christ and therefore hates you. And shame on us if we think that this administration is for Christians. It is not. And evidence of that is leaving Americans behind enemy walls. I never in my lifetime would I think I would see this, where a U.S. president deliberately, intentionally leaves its own citizens behind enemy walls. This, to me, in addition to the $85 billion gift of military equipment, it's like a dhimmi paying the jizya. This is what dhimmis do under Islamic control. They accept the fact that we are second-class citizens, we pay the tax, and it's like human sacrifice. Americans, to us, we might not consider them Christians. We have a very high standard as to what is a Christian. But globally, they are considered crusaders. They are considered Christians. And so to leave them behind enemy walls is to offer human sacrifice to our enemies. This is the world we live in now. And it's not unique to America. All the Western leaders have agreed together to destroy Western civilization, which means to destroy Christianity, which is ultimately leading to our persecution. So as we come to Matthew 24, verse 8, all these things that Christ points out to us are the beginning of sorrows. And if we're human, if we keep reading these passages of the sorrows, it's hard not to groan.
he says in verse 9, we'll be afflicted, we'll be killed, we'll be hated. In verse 10, many of us will be offended, we'll betray one another, hate one another, speaking again to Deacon Jan's intercession. In verse 11, false teachers are going to deceive. In verse 12, iniquity will abound, and the love of many will wax cold. It's a lot of bad news. And one could understand if after some time, if we keep returning to this scripture, there would be the human reaction, oh, not Matthew 24 again. And that would come from, brethren, come with me to Isaiah 30. Why would brethren among us grow fatigue in hearing these dire prophecies in Matthew 24, spoken from the Lord himself? Why would we grow fatigue over this? Well, we're not unlike our ancestors in Israel. In Isaiah 30, and so much so, that in Isaiah 30 and verse 8, the prophet is instructed to write something down for our benefit, that here in the end time, we would have access to this attitude. In verse 8, he says, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book. And the prophet might ask, well, why do you want me to note it in a book? Well, here's the answer, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So there's something in what we're about to read that's important for our time. Here we are thousands of years later. There's something we're about to read that's relevant to today. Verse 9, that this, God's own people, God's covenant community, is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Torah, the law of the Lord. They don't want this. They prefer, I'd rather be a dhimmi paying jizya and offering human sacrifice than to worship your God. This is the attitude. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. So the prophets have spoken. We're not prophets, but we will read what the prophets have written. But if the attitude that was there then is here today, then there will be among us those that don't want to hear what the prophets have to say, and therefore don't want to hear what we have to say. And we have to say, oh well, because we're not going to stop preaching this. Prophesy not unto us right things, rather give us the smooth. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. This will get you popularity. So if you want to be popular, if you want people patting you on the back and saying, great job, give us the smooth things. Give us the deceits. Give us the ear and the eye candy. But if we're going to be faithful to what the Word of God says, expect to be despised. And it comes with the territory. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, and then listen to this. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want him. We'd much rather a God that requires human sacrifice. We'd much rather be subjugated by our enemies than serve the Holy One of Israel. This is where we are. And again, it's not just the world. It is, in fact, it's a disease that's in the covenant community. And Pastor Murray mentioned in his prayer the narrative, the whole story. And I would say the disease here, the disease of heart, or the part of the root of it, is not understanding the whole story. And the reason we would come to Matthew 24 with any sense of fatigue, any groaning, is because we don't understand the whole story. What Christ is giving us in Matthew 24, the first part, is just part of the story. He's expecting that we'll be mature enough to understand the whole story. And when we understand the whole story, we can digest Matthew 24 fully, without any dilution, because we understand the whole story. Let's look at the whole story in John 16. John 16, We're here, Christ speaking to his disciples and to us by extension. He says, truly, truly, there's no way around this. He doesn't say truly once, verily, verily. This is absolutely true. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. And this is where we are now. Okay? When the most powerful ruler on the earth sacrifices his own citizens, we're in a different era. We've turned the corner. Okay? And I saw recently that Donald Trump says he's going to run in 2024. It's too late. It's too late. We get the leaders we deserve. It's too late. We've passed the point of no return. And it's very unlikely that those globalists who have seized control of the prize, which is America, will now give it up. And once America is taken out of play, the whole world will enter into a different chapter. Freedom will leave. When the most powerful nation on the planet, founded on the concept of freedom, is taken out of play, we're in a different world. When the fundamental principles from the Bible are made irrelevant, we're in a different world. Truly, truly, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. So there's going to be a separation now. Joy has not left the earth, just it's left for Christians. Those who want to follow Christ will suffer persecution. And we just have to grow up. The time of fun and games is over. The times of spiritual recreation is over. Now it just got real. And we have to be adults about this. Our Lord tells us we shall weep and lament. Truly, truly. And while we're weeping and lamenting, the world will rejoice. So there's going to be a problem. You're excluded from the joy. But that's not the whole story. Christ doesn't just give us this and that's it. He says, you shall be sorrowful. Here's the rest of the story. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. There is sorrow. He doesn't say, oh, you'll avoid the sorrow. You might avoid being put to death. But if your loved one is put to death, it's going to be hard for you to rejoice. So this is a time when all of us must be prepared for sorrow. But that's not the whole story. It's like seasons. Winter is not the end of the story. The spring is coming. He says this in verse 21, again, giving us the whole story. A woman, should I be saying a birthing person? Is that the right way to say this? A woman, the Creator says, when she is in travail, has sorrow. So when she goes into labor, and our had children know this, when she is in labor, she has sorrow. It's painful. It hurts. There's sorrow here because her hour has come. And our hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. This is the whole story. Yes, you will have sorrow. But your sorrow, he says, or in Matthew 24, when he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, all the beginning of the birthing pangs. But that birthing pang, or those birthing pangs, are pointing to something. Yes, it's sorrow, but it's sorrow pointing to something. So if we read Matthew 24 with our focus on the sorrow, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. The sorrow is there to point to the joy. And this is the story. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. It's like a woman when she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she delivers the child, she doesn't remember the anguish anymore. For joy that a man is coming to the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, because your hour has come. The world has changed. It is very clearly an antichristic world. And so sorrow has come upon us, and will come upon us, and will intensify. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. This is what we're looking forward to. And your joy no man takes from you. So the sorrow is temporary, the joy is permanent. I'll say it again. The sorrow is temporary, the joy is permanent. So with this as the backdrop, let's turn to Matthew 24 without a sense of grief. Let's go to Matthew 24 with a sense of anticipated joy, that this is all pointing to something. Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of the birth pangs, meaning there's going to be a birth. No, nobody can stop this. These are the labor pains. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. So this is where we are now. We're coming into this period. And this is after we see the pestilences, we see the earthquakes, which could be translated equally hurricanes, which of course they'll say is climate change, not realizing that God is acting, he's trying to get our attention. But we'll just say, oh, it's climate change. No need to repent. We just have to control people through climate change initiatives. And all the wars, that after this, they'll deliver you up. The world changes, the power structure changes, and now Christ and the influence of Christ is out of the picture, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Not all of you, not all of us, but some of us. Especially if we're out front, we need to be prepared. They shall kill you. And this is when we're going to see who's who. Who's who? Who thought this was entertainment? Who thought this was for fame and glory? And who realized this is real? This is real. They shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations. Are we seeing a world where all the nations seem to agree together on what to do with their citizens? It's not like one nation does one thing and another nation is doing something completely different. They all seem to agree on the same initiatives. And they all seem to agree to root Christ out of their society. So every nation will hate you because you're you? Because like me, you got a bit of a quirky personality? Is that why they hate us? Nothing to do with that. You'll be hated for my namesake. Somebody understands the story. Somebody's saying, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Someone is saying, come Lord, come Holy One of Israel, and telling the nations, he's the Holy One of Israel. And this is why we're hated, because we understand the true gospel, and we do not back down from declaring it. We have a noble purpose, and we're uncompromising in our commitment to this purpose. And then shall many be offended. And this is the unfortunate reality. This is our Lord speaking, that as much as he's tried to tell us in advance, some are just caught off guard. They weren't expecting this. You know, we thought it was going to be child games forever. We thought it was going to be Western luxury forever. And we just weren't expecting what's coming. And so many now are offended. And now we turn one another in because we have this self-preservation. It's all about me and my family. And if that means I have to turn my brother in, if that means I have to turn my sister in, sorry, what else could I do? It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault. Or we are so committed to this narrative, as Pastor Murray mentioned. We're so committed. We understand the narrative so well. We're committed to this vision so deeply that it's never a thought. Betray my brother? Are you kidding me? My brother is a member of Christ's body. What you're asking me to do is betray Christ. Sorry. You do your worst. I stand by my brother. He says, at this time, we'll hate one another. It's not enough that we betray one another. Now, because of perhaps justification, we have to see each other as evil. That I'm justified in betraying you because you're evil. I'm the good one. Some kind of strange monkey business going in our head. And that's coming from many false prophets rising and deceiving many. And this reminds me of the message on Sabbath again, talking about building on the rock, digging into the rock, securing ourselves into the rock. So when the storm comes, we don't move. Now, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love, the agape of many shall wax cold. This is the weather forecast. We're seeing this lawlessness. It's just exponentially rising. And as this lawlessness abounds, the agape of many waxes cold. This agape is the brethren. And we did have a question on Sabbath to say, well, maybe it's the agape of the world. And it's a fair question because of John 3. Let's go to John 3 and then we'll come back to Matthew 24. Is this agape that waxes cold? Is it just speaking of the world, that the world will become a colder place? Or is it speaking specifically of God's people? That we who have the Holy Spirit lose it. Is that what Christ is warning about? Or is he saying, well, the world's just going to get rotten? In John 3 and verse 19, we see the use of agape, agapao, the verb. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men, that is men of the world, agapao, loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So they are clearly not Holy Spirit community people. They're not full of the Holy Spirit, and yet they have agape. Therefore, the question is, couldn't the agape in Matthew 24 refer to everybody? Since everybody's capable of agape. And the question, or the answer to the question, is right here in the verse. Agapeo, to be faithful towards something, to set your heart upon something. It shows us here that these men have set their heart upon darkness. So I think there's no question. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They are full of darkness, and they've set their heart upon darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. These are evil people. Now, if we keep reading, in fact, I could say it this way. If a woman gets married, happily married, husband romances her, loves her, she's his world. And as soon as she gets married, he takes to drinking, and he becomes a hardened alcoholic. And she, in counseling with the minister, says, you know, there was a time when my husband romanced me. Today, he only romances the bottle. She's using language to convey a meaning. He only romances the bottle. Does this mean that men can have romances with alcoholism? No, she's exercising the language to convey meaning. As we see here in the scripture, agape demonstrates a deep commitment to the point of any sacrifice for this thing. And it's almost a hint of sarcasm to say they agape'd darkness. It's not that they have Holy Spirit agape capability. In verse 20, he says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. So if you do evil, you hate the light. So in Matthew 24, when Christ is saying that you'll be hated of all nations, you'll be hated of all nations by people who agape evil. They're wholeheartedly committed to darkness, and therefore you'll be hated by them. When brother betrays brother and brother hates brother, it's because brother has chosen to love darkness, to give themselves over to agape darkness, and therefore hate the brethren. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. A couple more scriptures before we go back to Matthew 24. Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 4, a passage we're familiar with, that the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here we go. There's a separation now. There's humanity that walks after the flesh, and now there's humanity that walks after the Spirit. And there's a difference. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's just the way it is. The carnal mind without the Holy Spirit is hostile to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And just go back a couple of chapters to... So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Romans 5 and verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So this is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Someone who loves darkness, someone who's given themselves over to darkness, cannot agape the brethren. So as the world turns and the darkness deepens, brethren, their agape grows cold. And they defect to the devil. And now they end up, or we end up, hating one another and causing one another to be put to death. That is just the way it goes. So we are fighting, we are struggling to hold on to this faith. We're contending for this faith so that we can hold on to this Holy Spirit, so that this agape can be shed abroad from our hearts. It cannot come from the wicked. The carnal mind is hostile to God. It's not capable of this. And in 1 John 3 and verse 14, Pastor Murray was here 2 weeks ago. I don't know if he read this passage, but he was in 1 John. We know that we have passed. How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? How do we know that we're sitting here with eternal life? That in the midst of all this chaos, we're heading to eternal life. How do we know this? Because we agape the brethren. That's how we know. That this is not possible. It's impossible if we're carnally minded. The fact that you have agape for me, and I have agape for you, this is miraculous. God be praised. And this is evidence that we have eternal life. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So those that the agape grows cold, hate one another, cause one another to be put to death, betray one another, no eternal life there. So we're fighting to hold on to the faith, to hold the picture, to continue this agape with one another unto the end. Back to Matthew 24. It's a good question. Hopefully that clears that up. In Matthew 24 and verse 8, all these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now it gets real. So people are getting excited about the wars and the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the pestilences. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Christ says, buckle up. The race has only just begun. So if people are panicking now, how are you going to run this marathon? We just finished the first mile. You have the rest of the race. This is the beginning. And then he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end. And this is in the context of persecution and betrayal. The persecution is going to be so intense, we need to know whose side are we on. Because it's going to be so easy just to flip and go to the other side. Remember, they have joy. They will rejoice while we sorrow. So it's going to be very, very easy for us to just say, yeah, sorry about that, but you won't be seeing me here next Sabbath. God forbid. But if we endure, and Christ is making it clear, it is endurance. And by implication, not everybody will endure. In fact, by implication, many will not endure. So this is a fight. And it's a fight, first of all, here. This is where it starts, because the prophets are deceiving. And therefore, what is spoken here matters. We have to counteract deception, because that's where the devil wins first. He wins first in the mind, and then in the actions. So again, if we do not love each other, if we do not see each other as the body of Christ, then we fall victim to all of this. Enduring to the end means being clear-minded about who we are and our commitment on the Sabbath, what Deacon Jan mentioned, our obligations to one another. We have covenant obligations to one another. If that, we lose our covenant relationship with God and we lose our eternal life. So this is part of the endurance. So in the time remaining, I want us to spend some time just thinking about the big picture that Matthew 24 is pointing to. That when we come to these difficult passages in Matthew 24 and other prophecies, that we don't groan with a sense of, oh no, I don't want to hear this. It's all such bad news. Then instead we have a sense of anticipatory excitement, because it's leading to something. It's part of the story. We rejoice. Exactly. So let's look at this. And this is not exhaustive. It's indicative. So we all have our scriptures. If I were to try to do all the scriptures, well, I would have to read the whole Bible, because everything points to Christ. Everything. But I want us to see here three major themes that Matthew 24 is pointing to. One is the resurrection of the dead. The second, the defense and exaltation of Judah and Israel. And the third is the establishment of God's throne. Let's look at the resurrection of the dead. John 5. John 5. John 5, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, so this is absolutely true, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is what Matthew 24 is pointing to, that all those that are dead in Christ are going to hear his voice, and they're going to live. That's the first resurrection. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. So we're going to see this judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So this is now, we're looking at the second resurrection as well. Shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this is real. These are real people that you and I have known who have died faithful in Christ. They're going to stand up again. They're going to live again. And, you know, in a way, we have seen this in a manner of speaking with our sister Lisa. That was her deathbed. She was lying on, struggling for every breath of life, and just one breath away from perishing. And praise God, all the prayers that have gone up for her, and God applying that breath. But she was on her deathbed. Let's not be naive. And Pastor Murray showed me on Sabbath a video of Lisa walking. And I watched her walk, but what I really saw was the fire in her eyes. This is a fighter. You could see the fight. She's determined. But in every sense, I would say we've received her from the dead. That person, that saint that was on her deathbed is now standing. It's like a resurrection. And all those that we've loved who have perished, they are coming back to life. And this is what the birth pangs are pointing to. The dead in Christ will rise. Revelation 12. We have to have this vision and this understanding. It's very different from the tone, the attitude in the world. There's a hysteria, a panic over death. I shouldn't say that, I'm sorry. Because the world is not afraid of death. As I speak, babies are being aborted. As I speak, people are being gunned down. And the world is happy with this. No real steps are taken to prevent this. So it's not that they're afraid of death. As I speak, wars are taking place and people are being slaughtered. Death is everywhere. But to die from COVID, this is the panic. No one must die from COVID. And nobody must ever get sick from COVID to the point. We can't have this. And again, to our brother's prayer, we can't be coming into the body of Christ caught up with this hysteria. We are mature in Christ. And as mature believers, we understand death is a part of the human equation. But death is not the end. Death is asleep. And to die is not the end of the world. It's asleep. As Lisa was on her bed, sleeping, and we've received her from that sleep. If I die, I sleep. To be received from sleep. We can't get caught up in this hysteria. And it's going to matter, because death is going to look us in the face. And it's going to say, are you ready? It's going to look us in the face and it's going to say, back down. It's going to look us in the face and it's going to say, get on your knees and worship my idols. And we need to look death in the face and say, you picked the wrong person. Because I see beyond you and I see Christ. Amen. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come, finally is come, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And listen, and they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. We understood this power of the blood of the Lamb. We understood the power of death and the death of our Lord. And by the word of their testimony, I have given my testimony and I stand by it. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Oh well, we will kill you. Oh well. It's not about me. And it's not about how long can I hang on to this physical, chemical, electrical existence. So you threaten me and I back down and I worship your idol. And I take two steps and collapse of a heart attack. How has this profited me? They love not their lives unto the death. Tell me, brethren, how is it that these saints, hopefully us among them, can see beyond death? Because we have the whole story. We understand things that others don't understand. And as they see us, love not our lives unto the death, they have to ask themselves, is there something to what that man believed? Is there something to what that woman believed? Maybe I need to open my Bible. I've never seen such conviction. I've never seen such fearlessness. Fearlessness, let's call it faith, must be developed. If we're panicking now, you know, they've rolled out the little baby alligators and we're panicking. And the dragons are coming. How are we going to survive the dragons? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This needs to become a go-to scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. If you live in the West, most of us do, but if you live in the West, we have been pampered. This free market system, based upon Judeo-Christian principles, has enabled humans to live at a level that kings couldn't even dream of in the past. We've been pampered. And Christians have benefited from the Pax Romana and Constantine adopting the Bible as sort of the empire's religion and text. And so we have to say that the West has done well, and Christians have been okay. Since Constantine, Christians have been able to go into politics and do all kinds. And we're living in the shadow of Constantine. But that's disappearing. And now we're going to see real hostility to anything to do with the Bible and anything to do with Christ. When I drive down the street and I see the pride flag on the sidewalk and the pride flag on the police cars and on the ambulances and on the fire trucks, I realize this government or these governments are hostile to Christ. Hostile to Christ. Because you cannot hold sodomy and transgenderism as the highest morality and accept Christ. The two cannot coexist. So we're in for a ride. We're in for a ride. And here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm sorry. If your life is about hope in Christ and all you have is this life, I'm sorry for you. Because you name the name of Christ, you are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be rounded up. You're going to be destitute. Everything you have is going to be taken from you. You're going to be humiliated. And then there's the end. And so, if you only had that as the story, you really chose the wrong path. If all there is this life, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But he says this. This is not the whole story. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. So there is a resurrection. And what happens in this life and the pain and the suffering that we endure for his name's sake in this life is leading to a glory that is unspeakable. The world will not understand this, but God expects us to understand this. Dropping down to verse 23, this resurrection is true. Christ is the first fruits, and the rest of us will be resurrected. In fact, all mankind will be resurrected, but every man in his own order. And that statement alone, there is so much to unpack in that. There truly is a whole order of events. And as we come to understand the whole story, we get to see how this resurrection unfolds. But he says, Christ the first fruits. He's first. Afterward, they that are his at his coming. This is the story. There is a resurrection. Christ has been resurrected, so we know we will be resurrected. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And this phrase actually speaks to atonement, which we'll be celebrating in 10 days, that there will be an at-one-ment. But atonement, this at-one-ment, if you're thinking of the whole world, it doesn't happen until Christ has put down all enemies. And that's after 1,000 years. After the millennium, there are still enemies of the kingdom. And Christ has to put them down. And only when they've been put down and the world truly is at one, then the Father returns. But in terms of the cycle of trumpets picturing the return of Christ, the triumphant return of Christ, and atonement picturing the at-one-ment, not with the world, with his people. The nation is forgiven. And he's now at one with his people. And Judah and Israel are now one. and at one with God. This is the atonement. And given this atonement, we go to the ingathering. The Gentiles can come in. And we have the 1,000-year rule. But we still, the world is not at one yet. There's still some disgruntled. So when the devil is resurrected, released, he can now play on that sense of envy. And so now there's open rebellion. And then Christ puts all of that down, and then the whole world is at one. And then the Father will come. So there's a lot here packed into these phrases. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and then the Father will come. Now, there is a big difference between those who hold the big picture and those who don't. So we can all be together, but if we don't understand the big picture, we're in big trouble. What anchors us is our faith in the big picture. And as if false teachers come along, because we understand the big picture, we're like, no, that doesn't fit. That's absurd. But if we don't understand the big picture, false teachers can come along and we're like, oh, okay, that sounds interesting. It's got to fit the narrative. So this is a big deal. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, and let's just break in 7. And to you who are troubled, we're on the verge of trouble. It's begun. And I don't see how we turn back from this. The page has turned. You know, sometimes you're reading a book and you turn the page, and it's a new chapter. Oh, we're on chapter 11. It's a new chapter. The Western world is going bankrupt. And there's no turning back. The Gentile powers are now going to have their way. And to you who are troubled, so this is coming very soon, we're going to be in this category, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, the apocalypse, the revelation, but he has to be revealed from heaven. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody even knows that he exists. They all doubt him. He's not visible. We know him, but he's not visible. But he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, which is the whole world. All nations are going to hate us because they don't know God. And they're going to be involved in lawlessness at the extreme, at a level the world has never seen. The devil gets his way now. And it's like full throttle. So he comes now to take vengeance on them because as the world is going full throttle, they're hating the people of God. They're hating the covenant community. They're betraying the covenant community. And God takes this very seriously. So he's coming now to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. It's constantly being preached. As much as they say, oh, you can't say this, censor that, cancel this, cancel that, the gospel is being preached. They choose not to obey it, but they cannot stop it. Who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. This shows you the extreme wrath of Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Right now, he's invisible. You can laugh all you want at Christ. Tell all the jokes you want at Christ. Oh, don't ever mention Muhammad. Don't take that risk. But anything you want to say about Christ, fair game. He's invisible now. But he's going to be here. They're going to look and see his face. The way Brother Gord, you're looking at me right now, that's how men will see Christ. His presence will be on the earth. That was invisible is now visible to all. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. This is the rest of the story. That yes, you're going to have sorrow, but I'm coming to be glorified in you. I'm coming to be glorified in you. I'm coming to be glorified in Israel, but first fruits Israel primarily. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you. This is hard work, prayer work. God would count you worthy of this calling, meaning it's not a foregone conclusion. This may be the answer. But we're putting in the prayer effort that it does turn out this way. It's not a foregone conclusion. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There is a work of faith, but let's have it done with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is again, you'll be hated of all nations for his name's sake. But we're going to pray that the work of faith with power will be done in you, that you may be counted worthy of this calling, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. It comes at a cost. It's not free. But this is the prayer. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. We're begging you, brethren, please. We're begging you by the coming, by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So it's the same thing. It's Matthew 24. All of this is the beginning of sorrows. Don't be shaken in mind and don't be troubled. Be established. And so we're begging you by his return and our gathering together unto him, we don't want anybody to fail, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So these are false prophets. We would have it today with people saying the Lord says, or they're actually teaching the Bible when the Bible says no such thing. You know these pastors, and sometimes you'll hear them, they'll quote a verse, whether accurately or inaccurately, whether a good translation or not. They'll quote one verse, and then they'll speak for an hour and never refer to the Bible again. And people have this sense that, yeah, that kind of sounds what the Bible says. You'll notice we don't do that, brethren. We open our text and we read the text and we let the text speak. So this is what you, nor by letter from us. So people were actually writing the congregation letters and saying it was from Paul. In our case, we can have people just quoting the Bible and saying God says, when he says no such thing. As that the day of Christ is at hand. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there's an apostasy first. Brother shall betray brother. The love of many shall wax cold. The covenant community is in crisis, but there's always a faithful remnant. We have to contend for the faith. We cannot take God for granted. We cannot be complacent. You know, these Sabbath services are not an opportunity to come and sit down and be entertained and have a coffee and a biscuit and go home. This is school. This is class. This is preparation. This is equipping. This is upskilling. This is preparation for what is to come. Because this is passing away. And suddenly, we have to stand. And suddenly it's examination time. And hopefully we've been using this time. Developing these bonds, developing this agape, strengthening our faith. So when examination comes, yeah, we're ready. We love not our lives unto the death. Why? Because we understand the whole story. This is the birth pangs for something very, very glorious. So everybody's all jittery and hysterical and panicky. We're calm, we're cool, and we're collected. And people want to know, how can you be so stable when the world is going to hell in a handbasket? Well, no, it's not going to hell in a handbasket. The glory of Christ is coming to earth. and you will see Christ with your own eyes, whether now or in the resurrection. But we speak these things with conviction, and we live them with conviction. And this is also forsaking not the assembly. We strengthen each other. Courage is contagious. When brave men speak, the spines of weak men straighten. Courage is contagious, and so is fear. So we need to be together and strengthen each other and not be around those who are hysterical, and we start to become hysterical. This is not gonna play well with Christ. So Christ is like, help me understand. You feared men more than me? Unpack that for me.
So that day will not come except there's an apostasy. And this is what we're preparing for, contending for the faith. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And if there's an apostasy, it means that those who apostatize run after the man of sin. Those that apostatize run after idolatry. And this is why we must be cemented and grounded in our faith. In Daniel 12 and verse 8, another go-to scripture, Daniel says, "And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Daniel just saw, in his view, just bizarre sequences that made no sense, that had a lot to do with the destruction of the people of God. And he couldn't make sense of any of it. It made no sense. It's almost like, you know, today, the world we're living in, 20 years ago, we could have never predicted it. If somebody tried to explain to us this world that we're heading into, say 20, 30 years ago, we would just think, what planet are you from? Here we are. So the world can change. So Daniel's living in one world, but he's seeing another. And in this new world that he sees, the people of God are not faring well. And it's making him ill, and he doesn't understand. And he's saying he saw, but he didn't understand. And he wants to know, what shall be the end of these things? You see, the man of wisdom wants to understand the whole story. So as we read Matthew 24, we ask the same question. What is the end of these things? So we have to read the whole chapter and bring in the rest of the scriptures, and now we understand the whole story. Instead of saying to the Holy One, oh, we don't want to hear this. Can we have the smooth things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So that means in our time, every week, every Sabbath, we have the opportunity for these words to begin to open up. And as world events around us unfold, the scripture unfolds as well. So this is not playtime. This is school time. This is skill development time. This is faith development time. He says, these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified. The good news. Many will betray Christ. But now he says to Daniel, many shall be purified and made white and tried. There's an examination. But the wicked shall do wickedly. So this faith that we have is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And we have a question to answer. Is my faith genuine? As it goes into the furnace, what comes out? None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And he says earlier in the chapter that those that are wise will shine like the stars in heaven. So the resurrection is real. And these birth pangs are pointing to that resurrection. And as we go through these birth pangs, death will be everywhere. Okay? And that's another thing I think about the West. We've been shielded from death. You know, people are sick, they're taken away from us. People are dying, they're taken away from us. What we see are the young and the beautiful. What is it called? The young and the restless?
right? That's what we see. So we just see youth and beauty and glamour, and we forget that death is real. Years ago, people died at home. You know, the grandchild is growing up and seeing the granddad in the room dying. You're on the farm and you see the animals die and you understand the cycle of life. We don't have this in the West. So the resurrection is real and death is going to be everywhere. Christ tells us in Matthew 24, get ready. War, pestilence, earthquakes. He says in Isaiah, I will make a man more rare than gold, than fine gold. Okay? Got to grow up. We've got to mature. We're adults now. You know, when you're children, you're growing, bringing up children, you shield them from things because they're not ready. Now that my children are grown up, I can talk to them about things. They're adults now. When they were children, I have to sort of phase it in. Let them enjoy their childhood. Now they want to rob children of childhood. But we can't be children anymore. It's a new world. We turn the page. Oh, chapter 11, bankruptcy, persecution, and death everywhere. Get ready. The defense and exaltation of Judah and Israel is what this is pointing to. When Christ returns, and I actually had somebody who I thought would have known better, when I was saying Christ is coming to defend Israel, he said to me, I've never heard of this. And this is a teacher. I've never heard of such a thing. As far as he was concerned, Christ is coming to save the whole world. Zechariah 12. This is why Paul says, each in his own order. God is very orderly. He does things in order. And he will be glorified in Israel. And the whole world will glorify him in Israel. Zechariah 12, so Judah, we know, is going to come in under intense persecution. Intense persecution. When we see armies surrounding Jerusalem, we know the desolation is near. We know the abomination that makes desolate will be set up in the temple. And here in Zechariah 12 and verse 3, Matthew 24 is pointing to this. In fact, in Matthew 23, he pointed to this, in ushering in Matthew 24. Zechariah 12 and verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So the whole world hates us because we're preaching the truth, and the whole world hates Jerusalem. They've all agreed together to destroy Jerusalem. And God says, even though the whole earth, all the people of the earth are gathered together against it, I'm going to come and defend it. In that I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. They're going to burn up these Gentiles. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about. So all these nations that surround Jerusalem are going to be burned up by Judah, by the Jews. On the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So can even in Jerusalem, he says, as if to say, I know this is unbelievable, that Jerusalem is going to be completely plowed and devastated and destroyed, but I'm telling you, Jerusalem has a future. You might not believe it, but it is so. In that day shall the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming, to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a conflict over who inhabits Jerusalem. And Christ is saying, I have a covenant. I have deeded this land to a certain people with specific DNA. And I don't care what all the world says, I have given this land to those people. And I'm coming to defend them. I will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God and as the angel of God before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I, Jesus Christ, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So the return of Christ is not a happy day for the world. It's a happy day for the church. It's a happy day for Judah. It's a happy day for Jerusalem. It's a happy day for Israel. But all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And this is why. And you can go on and read that. Isaiah 60
and Isaiah 35 are worth looking at. You can look at Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 5 to see how exalted among the Gentiles Judah will be. In Isaiah 35, you'll see how God is going to cause Jerusalem to flourish, how the deaf will hear, how the blind will see. And in context, this is not generic. Oh, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. In context, this is Judah. Isaiah's vision concerns Judah. And all of the maiming and harm and destruction upon Judah, he's coming to heal it. The little girl that had her eyes blasted out of her because of the hatred of every Jew, Christ is coming to heal that girl. So this is not generic. The lame shall leap like a deer. So the young boy that had his leg blown off, God is coming to heal that. The Jew, the hatred of the Jew, God is coming to heal that. And you'll see this little boy leap. Come upstairs on the roof. And he just leaps up on the roof. The boy that lost his leg. That's what Christ is coming to do. In Jeremiah 7, and in verse 34, we see this. This is God's own doing. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. And that's what's happening now. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. That's the immediate future. God has said, I've had enough of the joy in Jerusalem. I'm going to put it to an end. And so we can expect to see jihad at scale, especially now that they've taken hold of Afghanistan. And that's where all the terrorist activity is plotted and planned. And so the future for America and for Judah is very dark. And God is saying, I'm behind this. I'm taking this away. But now fast forward to Jeremiah 33 and verse 10. Jeremiah 33 and verse 10. Thus says the Lord. Now this is the same God speaking. Again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. So something has happened to completely wipe out Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. In these places, you'll hear, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So there's some contention over who is God. And the jihadi God has wiped out Jerusalem. And God is saying, there's going to be marriages, there's going to be singing, there's going to be dancing, and they're going to praise the Lord of Israel. And them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, says the Lord. And we can go on and read what else happens there. Quickly, let's go to Micah for the establishment of God's throne. So the resurrection, the exaltation, the defense and exaltation of Judah and Israel, and specifically Jerusalem. And now, the establishment of God's throne. So the whole world that we live in today seems to be agreeing together. There seems to be this global collaboration that we're heading into. And it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. But this will come to an end. He says here in Micah 4 in verse 1, in the last days, it shall come to pass, this will happen, this is ahead of us now, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people or the nations shall flow unto it. So the insanity has finally ended. Finally, human beings, made in the likeness and image of God, want to behave like God. They want to know God. They want to reflect God's glory, the whole earth.
And many nations, the same nations that were against Jerusalem, the same nations that were trying to destroy Jerusalem, the same nations that hated Christ, now these nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Now there's no question. The Creator, the God of the universe, is the God of Jacob. Even though we're coming out of the time of trouble for Jacob, a time of trouble so intense the world has never seen this type of suffering on Jacob. Jacob will be the epitome of suffering. And now the whole world comes to understand that was at the hand of God. And the true God who orchestrated all of this is now glorified in Jacob, to the house of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Whatever we have learned has been nonsense, it was lies, it was deception. Let's go and learn from the God of Jacob, and we will walk in his paths, the whole earth, walking in his paths. For the law that they hated, shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. Remember, he's putting down all his enemies, and these are very powerful nations. And he's going to rebuke them from a distance. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Wouldn't that be something? $85 billion of military assets to the Taliban. And Christ just speaks the word. And they take all of that and turn it into farming equipment so that they can raise a crop and bring an offering to the Lord. That's the future. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. So the opposite now of Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows, this is where it's leading. This is the whole story. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and every man under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Okay, let's just have a couple of scriptures in the New Testament to close out what this day means for us. Trumpets, and that it's really this turning point in the history. All the madness comes to an end with trumpets, or it's the beginning of the end with trumpets. So we're looking forward to trumpets to bring a close to the age of insanity and the age of immorality. Colossians 3. In verse 4, when Christ, the Messiah, who is our life, this is not our life, this, you know, eating food and drinking water and breathing air, this is not our life. Christ is our life. Christ is our eternal life. And when this Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's invisible now. He's hiding his face from Jacob, but he's going to appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear. He's invisible now. That means you're invisible. Nobody knows who you are. You can walk up and down the street. They have no clue. In fact, they will block you. They say, what do you think you're doing coming in here? Christians not allowed, because they have no idea who you are. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now the whole world sees you with Christ. Because of that, because we understand the whole story, therefore what? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. This word concupiscence, you can have a good concupiscence. So think of concupiscence as inordinate lust, just crazy lust for something. Okay, that's evil concupiscence. There's a place, I think it's Jeremiah, where God says, these men of Judah, they're neighing after their neighbor's wives. That's evil concupiscence. But this word concupiscence, Christ says, when he's with his disciples having the Passover meal, with concupiscence have I desired. With concupiscence have I had concupiscence to drink this wine with you again. So we can have good concupiscence. But this is evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is the whole Marxism and all the social justice movements are all rooted in covetousness, which is idolatry. So all our brethren who are caught up in social media, stop. Stop it. Because you're caught up in idolatry. Because social justice is rooted in Marxism, which is rooted in covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And that's what we are. Caught up in social justice, working to get an evil administration in power to destroy the lives of Christians. This is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. So that should be in our past. Let's go to the passage now that our brother Andrew read. Let's unpack that. And then we just have one more passage. First Peter 1. First Peter 1, and let's begin in verse 3. Blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. So this is the whole story. The begettal points to the birth. But they're going to be birth pangs. Has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the dead. That's what he said in Corinthians. That our hope is in the resurrection. We see Christ resurrected and therefore we understand the whole order of things. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the dead. And what does this hope point to? It points to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. Everything in this life is fading away. What this faith is pointing to never fades. Reserved in heaven for you. It's there, it's waiting. Who are kept by the power of God. And we did a whole study on Ephesians talking about the power of God, so that's in the archives. But we need to understand this power of God and that it operates through faith unto salvation. This is why we have to, what did Pastor Murray say? Protect our faith from injury. Protect our faith, keep the faith. Means guard it from injury. It can be injured. Our faith can be injured. It can be punctured. It's like you're driving and you go over something and the tire gets punctured, but it seems everything seems fine and you keep driving. And then all of a sudden it just blows out and it's over. Maybe it's a fatal collision now. So the puncture of the faith doesn't mean you see the result right away, but the faith has been punctured. We have to keep the faith, guard it from injury, because this is how God operates. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So when he appears, the salvation appears with him. Wherein, that is, in this salvation that's about to be revealed, in that you greatly rejoice. You've got the whole picture. Not hey, Matthew 24, oh no, not that again. No, that's the birth pangs. That's not the point. The point is the birth. And the joy that comes from the birth. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, listen, Matthew 24, though now for a season. It's a season. Winter doesn't last forever. It's 3 months. Well, in Canada, it's 8 months. But it doesn't last forever. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. So, you know, we gather. That's another reason it's important for us to assemble. We have to encourage one another. We have to comfort one another. These are dark times. We are face pain. It's around the corner. So we are going to be in heaviness through these trials. And these trials have a purpose for us. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that's what this is about. Keep the faith. Protect the faith from injury. That the testing of this faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. There's a lot of value in gold. You know, when this president fled the country of Afghanistan and took all that money with him, people love money, they love wealth, they recognize wealth. And there's tremendous wealth in gold, but all of that perishes. But our faith is even more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire. This is the time where we're in a new chapter, brethren. I wish I could say, everything's going to be okay. It's okay. All the trouble is over there. It's just that they're flying them over here. It's dark times ahead. And you know, when we see what this administration has done to its own citizens, it's a reflection of all the Western governments. They all feel the same way about you. You love Christ, we hate you. You want to impose the Bible moral code on us? We can't wait to get rid of you. This is the world we're heading into. There's no government now that I know of, tell me if I'm mistaken, that says, oh, we love Christians and we love the morality that they bring to our society. You let me know if there's one. So the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. The reason it's being tried with fire is it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. That we're going to suffer. We're going to comfort one another through this suffering, but we are going to suffer. We are going to have sorrow. But all of this is pointing to the glory of the Lord that will be revealed in us through this faith that is being tried by this fire. And then listen to this. Whom having not seen, so Christ is invisible. We haven't seen him. The world doesn't know him, but we haven't seen him. But we love him. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's again why we need to be together. We remind each other of this unspeakable joy. Maybe, you know, for something I'm going through right now, I kind of lose the plot a little bit. But then I speak to my brother Jan and he reminds me. I speak to my brother Murray and he edifies me. I speak to my sister Donna and she exhorts me. And I'm like, oh yeah, okay, I can do this. We need each other. Receiving the end of your faith. This is the story. That all of this is leading to the end of your faith, the objective of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, listen to this. This salvation that your faith is pointing to, this end result of your faith, which is more precious than gold, this salvation, he says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets had a sense of our time. Daniel said, I'm trying to work this out. I don't fully understand. He wasn't the only one. All the prophets, through the power of the Holy Spirit, knew something about this time before Christ returns. And they were searching diligently to understand it. What does this mean? It means that if they came to a prophecy like Matthew 24, they wouldn't get up in the morning and come to Matthew 24 and say, oh, not this again. They would be peering into it, trying to understand what exactly does this mean. That's what he's saying here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So they saw what was coming to you, but it's not just the grace that they saw that's coming to you. Listen, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So there was something that the Spirit of Christ was signifying in them, and they understood the grace that was coming to you when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. So yes, Christ suffered, but all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer as well, and they were trying to understand this suffering. They didn't shy away from Matthew 24 and all the prophecies that it reflects. They dug into it because they wanted to build on a rock and dig into the rock. This Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. Is that the whole story? Or does it go on? And the glory that should follow. It's sufferings and glory. So the sufferings, rather than weaken our faith, if we have this spirit of the prophets, the suffering strengthens our faith because we understand the whole story. It's sufferings, then glory. It's the faith being refined and found genuine, then glory. Let's conclude, brethren, in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. So this day gives us a lot to look forward to. This day is the pivotal point. This is the day when all the insanity begins to come to an end. And the glory of Christ is revealed, and the reign of Christ begins. So we want to come into this feast day pointing forward, looking back, absolutely. And in fact, during the millennium, all these feast days will be kept looking back as a memorial to understand what God has accomplished. So we have to look back to get the foundation. But as we get the foundation and understand the plan, it also points us forward. And we need to look forward to digest the insanity that we're about to witness. Like the world has gone insane. It's, maybe it's unfair to say insane. Maybe evil. Wicked. Because insane, it's like it's not even their fault. They've chosen this. They've rejected Christ, and they've chosen this insanity. This is wickedness. And we have to decide how we live in this world and what we mean to each other in this world. So this day, we see the resurrections. We see the defense and the exaltation of Israel, of Judah, and specifically Jerusalem. And we see the exaltation of God's throne. 2 Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy 4, and beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to his student Timothy. And he says to Timothy, preach the word. Hey, please, not Matthew 24 again. Can you give us some smooth things? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Oh, I didn't know ministers had authority to rebuke. I thought we were just supposed to be nice guys. And just anything goes. Oh, you want to fornicate? Oh, that's, I guess it's okay. Rebuke. Prove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And there's the difference there, with long-suffering. It's like we have, this is with an objective. There's an end in sight that we have. And we're hoping against hope that that's where we're all heading. And doctrine. Why do we do this? And not let up and not dilute. For the time will come, meaning time when brother will betray brother, because it goes in the head first. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own Marxist lusts, shall they heap to themselves, Marxist among many, but just the human self-interest, but after their own lusts, concupiscence, shall they heap to themselves teachers who will teach them smooth things. My ear is itchy for something smooth. Bring in the smooth guy. Let's have the smooth guy. Oh, he's so entertaining, so fun. I didn't know services could be so fun. I was laughing every minute. Meanwhile, a crisis is looming. And when the crisis comes, we've been eating cotton candy. And there's no nutrition.
the muscles don't work.
Let's get some spiritual muscle. The times ahead are evil. But they want teachers that agree with them. Smooth things. Not Matthew 24 again. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Teachers that will say, Jesus loves everybody. And when he comes, he just gives the world a big old hug. Aren't you looking forward to Christ's return? He just gives the world a big old hug. And he just loves everybody and loves everything. And everything's good. You're good. I'm good. Everything's good. That's the kind of teaching you want? Christ says, yeah, have it. I'll give you anything you want. I'll give it to you. You want idolatry? I'll give you idolatry. You want immorality? I'll give you immorality. I'll give you everything you want. What does your heart want? I'll give you your heart's desire. And we say, Lord, we want your word. We want to be like the prophets who are searching diligently. How does this happen? So that we can stand firm on the rock. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Brother shall betray brother. This is why we're not complacent. This is why we take Christ's words seriously. We have to endure to the end. There will be a faithful remnant. We're doing all we can to be that faithful remnant. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things. Endure afflictions. Buckle up. Let's get ready to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. So there is an evangelical component to this. Do it. Make full proof of your ministry. Oh, he shouldn't be a minister. I don't believe he. Oh, he's too young, whatever. You preach in a way that they have to say, after years of this preaching, they have to bite their tongue. And when you make full proof of your ministry, and they see you do not back down on pain of death, then all of that rumor and gossip and desecration of character, that's on them. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm not going to be with you anymore. And the time of my departure is at hand. You know, would Paul panic in the face of COVID? Would he lose his mind and become hysterical when here he's about to be crucified, persecuted, and slaughtered? I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've defended the faith. The genuineness of my faith has been proven. I've fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I've protected my faith from injury. Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This Paul, just around the corner now, we get through these birth pangs, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul wearing a crown. King Paul. But we'll know him whatever new name he's given. But we're going to see him with a crown of righteousness. And he says, henceforth, because I've done this and I've protected my faith, others have not. Their faith has been injured. They had the faith. It got injured. It got punctured. I kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the faithful Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then the part that concerns us very deeply, he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love. He's invisible now, brethren, but he's about to be revealed. Do we love his appearing?
Thank you so much, Pastor Agent. What an appropriate mass time of the year for this day of Feast of Trumpet. I want you to stand at this moment. We'll have one closing hymn. And just for the sake of time, because it's 4:45, they're, I think, already waiting for us here just behind the door to set up the tables. So I have a just closing hymn on page 91, just maybe first two verses of the hymn. And then after this hymn, I'll ask Brother Landon to the closing prayer and bless the food that we're about to eat. 91.
Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled and so thankful, as has been mentioned plenty of times, that you have allowed us to grace into your presence. We thank you so much for your plan that you have put into place and allowing us to partake of it. We also praise you for the message that has been given to us today, and we pray that we can fully grasp the nourishment that you have provided for us and allow our spiritual muscles to gain strength. We pray now that you will allow the rest of our day to be nourished spiritually and physically. We ask for you to bless the food and help it to nourish us and as well help the fellowship. And again, we're just so thankful and we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen. Amen.